I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Whoever believes in me will never die. Alleluia. 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 The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and put this question to him. Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if someone's brother dies, leaving a wife but no child, his brother must take the wife and raise up descendants for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died, leaving no descendants. So the second brother married her and died, leaving no descendants. And the third likewise. And the seven left no descendants. Last of all, the woman died. At the resurrection, when they arise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had been married to her. Jesus said to them, are you not misled? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like the angels in heaven. As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God told them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly misled. The Gospel of the Lord. What is the ultimate purpose of a pilgrimage? The ultimate purpose of a pilgrimage here on earth is to assist us and teach us what we need for the pilgrimage of human life, all of our existence, toward the end of the journey. Coming here to Rome, throughout the Middle Ages, the purpose of the pilgrimage was to get to St. Peter's. Not to pray at Peter's tomb, as important as that was. Not to see one of the greatest buildings ever built. Not to pray at the tombs of the other apostles and the other saints and the 148 popes who were interred there. The main purpose of the pilgrimage to Rome, no matter how long the journey, was to get to St. Peter's, where each Sunday at the time, they would show the relic of Veronica's veil with the face of Jesus Christ on it, because that is what would spur them on the pilgrimage of life, where they hope to see Christ face to face in the beatific vision forever. And so every pilgrimage here on earth is ultimately to seek the face of Christ here, so that we might be able to see Christ smiling on us forever. The ultimate purpose of a pilgrimage is to increase our hunger for the destination of life, which is heaven. And today's readings are no coincidence from Almighty God. Help us to focus on the reality of heaven, what it involves and doesn't involve, and how, when we're focused on heaven and God's desire for us to get there to His home, where His Son has gone to prepare a place for us, that we receive the courage and the strength to remain firmly on the path that leads to heaven. Today's Gospel, the Sadducees, this lax class of the religiously well-connected from whom the high priest would always be chosen, who didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, went to Jesus to ask him what they thought was a clinching question about the resurrection of the flesh. It was all based on a very important teaching of marriage that we accept and have been defending, that God joins a man and a woman in one flesh. And so starting with that truth, they come up and they talk about one of the Mosaic principles about the importance of progeny, importance of children. If a brother marries a wife and dies without leaving an issue, a brother's supposed to marry her, and whichever child is conceived and born would bear the name of the deceased brother and all the brother's inheritance. They give the story, as we heard, of seven brothers who married this same woman. And so then the Sadducees ask the question, the resurrection, with whom will she still be joined in one flesh? Because she was joined to all seven in one flesh. And they recognized that this woman couldn't be joined in one flesh to all seven at the same time, and therefore they thought that that was an argument against the resurrection. Because she couldn't be joined to all of them, she couldn't be raised, the resurrection doesn't make sense, end of argument. Jesus didn't engage them on that frame. He tried to help them elevate what they were anticipating. Jesus teaches us that in heaven there is no marrying or giving in marriage. That doesn't mean there's no love in heaven. Heaven's the fulfillment of all love. And that also doesn't mean there's no marriage in heaven. But Jesus says there's no marrying or giving in marriage, because there's one marriage in heaven. As the book of Revelation helps us to see, the marriage feast of the Lamb and His bride, the church. And we all enter into that marriage. The purpose of marriage, we talk about it in catechesis. There's a twofold purpose of marriage: the mutual sanctification of the spouses and the generation and the education of offspring to enter into this communion of persons in love, to enter into this sanctity. And in heaven, neither will be necessary. There's going to be no birth register in heaven. There will be no more children. And the mutual sanctification of the spouses is already over by the time all time is over. So there's no longer a purpose to the sacrament of marriage, which is meant to be a bridge to eternity. It's not supposed to be what people are still doing in eternity. And so Jesus turns, and after describing that in heaven there's no marrying or giving in marriage, because there is this one marriage of the wedding feast of the Lamb and His bride, He pointed out a really important truth to the Sadducees. He said they didn't know the Scriptures or the power of God. What did it mean they didn't know the Scriptures? The Sadducees only accepted the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And most of the Old Testament evidence about the resurrection of the flesh comes later in the development of the Old Testament. But Jesus, knowing and accepting their terms of argument that they only accept the Pentateuch, went straight to the Pentateuch, to the book of Exodus. He said, what did God say to Moses from the burning bush? Moses asked him, whom should I say is sending me? God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And if God is saying that He is the God of their forefathers, then it must mean their forefathers are still alive, because they can't be worshiping a God in the present tense unless they too are alive as Yahweh is alive. So they don't know the Scriptures. They thought they did, but they didn't. They also didn't know God's power. As if God couldn't even raise from the dead. And so Jesus twice says, you are greatly misled. They were trying to fit the Scriptures and the Pentateuch's witness to eternal life into their own notions. And Jesus was trying to have them recalibrate their ideas on the kingdom of heaven and orient their entire worldview to toward it. Jesus likewise wants to give us two ideas of heaven in such a way that we might be spurred on to follow what he teaches us in the scriptures and to have total confidence in his power to raise us from the dead even now, so that we might seek it with hunger and abandon. St. Paul likewise was focused on heaven in today's first reading, taken from his second letter to his spiritual son, St. Timothy. St. Paul said that he wasn't afraid of his many sufferings, and we know how many sufferings he endured. On Friday we'll be at the place where his martyred body was placed. And he said, "I'm not afraid, because I know in whom I have believed, and am confident that he's able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day." What day? The day that will know no end. The day of the appearance of our Savior Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Before it was pregnant, it was in the darkness of the womb. But now, just as the Spanish and Portuguese idioms are, when a child is born, they say it's been given to the light. It's been born into this world. Because they were looking at, the Sadducees in the gospel, the resurrection and the life incarnate. And this was the source of St. Paul's great courage. Because he knew, he was confident that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the resurrection and life, would guard the eternal life that had been trusted to him, bringing life and immortality to light within him. And he urged St. Timothy to have his faith stirred into a flame and live not with a spirit of cowardice, but rather of love and power and self-control. Why? Because of the power of Christ risen from the dead. One of the most important things for us to get about the early church, why they were so courageous and the source of our own courage, is because of their faith in the power of Jesus' resurrection. When the Sanhedrin was arresting Peter and John and threatening their lives, we, at the space of 2,000 years, might not recognize what the threat is. But they knew what had been done to Jesus. They had brutally conspired to have Jesus crucified. And they said, "Unless you stop speaking about this man, we're coming after you." It would be like if any of us were captured by ISIS and they knew that we were Christian. And yet, they wouldn't shut up. They continue to preach on with a holy parrhesia, that great word that Pope Francis likes, that holy boldness that couldn't be extinguished. Why? Because they had seen that not even crucifixion could keep Jesus down. And 40 hours later, he arose unable to be killed again. And if that could happen to Jesus, that would happen to them, provided that they lived by faith. And that's what emboldened them to continue. How important it is for us to recognize that if we want to have true courage, and our age is a time in which we personally need courage and need to set the example of courage for others, the greatest means for us to be courageous is when we're not afraid to die. Because they can't kill us, they can't threaten us if we're not afraid to die. And the way that we won't be afraid to die is essentially if we're already dead. We've already died to the things in the world because of the incredible faith and trust in the risen life of Jesus, raising us from the dead even now in such a way that even should we be burned alive, even should we be flayed alive, even if we, as we heard today, would be ripped to death by dogs or crucified or lit on fire, that after that torture and the clear pain that would go with it, we would be in Jesus' presence forever. That changes everything. This is what we saw with the members of the early church. They knew that just as Jesus rose, they would rise. And that's what gave them the confidence to bear their hardship for the sake of the gospel with the strength that comes from God. And we Christians, especially today in this age of the abuses against religious freedom, need to enter more and more deeply into this truth. The saint we celebrate today shows us how to live this truth. In the acta, the court case of his martyrdom, we have his dialogue with the prefect, Rusticus, who was in charge of executing him and the other Christian. After Rusticus had begun his interrogation and Justin had given a brief biography of how he had searched for the truth until he discovered that truth's proper name, Jesus, Rusticus the prefect asked him, "Listen, you who are said to be eloquent and who believes that he has the truth, if I have you beheaded and beaten, do you believe that you will go up to heaven?" Justin replied, "If I suffer as you say, I hope to receive the reward of those who keep Christ's commandments to the end. I know that all who do that will remain in God's grace even to the consummation of all things." Rusticus upped the ante. "So you think that you will go up to heaven there to receive a reward?" And Justin replied, "I don't think it. I know it, and I have no doubt about it whatsoever." And Rusticus had him killed minutes thereafter. And Justin's faith was totally rewarded as he went up to heaven to receive an eternal reward about which he had no doubt whatsoever. St. Justin knew the scriptures and the power of God. He believed in Jesus as the resurrection and the life. He permitted God to stir his faith into a flame, the flame of the Holy Spirit, that filled him with a spirit of courage, power, love, and self-mastery. And he was totally confident in the one he had come to believe in. He knew that Jesus would guard him all his days and bring him to life and immortality through his living and dying for the same Lord who had lived and died for him. And so God wants it to be with us. This pilgrimage is meant to strengthen us in faith, the faith of St. Peter, whose tomb we visited today, the faith of St. Catherine of Siena, whom we visited on Sunday, the faith of St. Justin, whom the Church celebrates today, this faith about heaven, about God, the God of the living and not of the dead, the faith about eternal life, this faith in God's power and wisdom. For this to occur, this dramatic transformation, to spur us on to victory on the pilgrimage of life, we, like St. Timothy, must allow God to stir our faith into a bonfire that can ignite the whole world. The place where that holocaust that God wills for our life to occur, that place where that holy holocaust begins is here at Mass, where we meet the God who spoke in the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Peter, James, and John, the God of Mary Magdalene, and Mary of Bethany, the God of Justin and Humphrey and all the saints. It's here that, as St. Ephrem the deacon wrote in Syria in the 4th century, we consume fire. The greater the wood we bring, the more God's fire can do its thing. That fire of God burning within can ignite the dead wood within us and help us to come fully alive. And when we begin to burn with that life, when we're dead to worldly things and set our hearts on the things that are above, then not even the threat of death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we come to the Lord today, to whom we lift up our eyes and our hearts, the Lord who came into this world to light a fire on earth and longed for it to be enkindled, and beg him to enkindle, to stir within us the fire of his love, so that through our courageous living of the faith, he can renew the face of the earth. This is our faith. This is the faith of the Church. This is the faith for which St. Justin Martyr died and now lives gloriously. How proud we are to profess it. in Christ Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Amen.